Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Once again, it's really awesome to see God's Spirit move in and among His followers during the Lord's Supper, and just the thoughts and the words and the songs that are given out and shared. I seem to say it a lot, so I think that it's true. It's really just neat to see God work in our hearts, and then you know, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It's all to His praise and glory. So there have been a lot of things on my heart and on my mind lately. And of them, God's faithfulness has been definitely at the top of that list, especially as we've been preparing to go to France. And in preparation for today, I shared some of these thoughts a little bit earlier, but I had come across this passage here in 1 Corinthians that also included a lot of the other things God had been, you know, teaching me and showing me. And I just wanted to spend the first 15 minutes or so kind of just going through this passage and sharing some of the thoughts that God had laid on my heart to share with you, make a few comments before jumping into a little bit more of God's faithfulness in our lives and His preparation leading us to France. So it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. It's on the screen too. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first verse here, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. We often talk about the gospel. There's gospel meetings and there's gospel chapels. And it's really, this is the good news of salvation and life in Christ, right? But this is where the good news starts, with some pretty bad news. And I shared this last summer, creation to Christ. There's some bad news at the beginning of the good news. And that bad news is that we are all sinners against a holy God. And as Ephesians 2:1 says, both in habit and nature, through and through, we are all sinners. You and me, just like everyone else, you know, we're all in the same boat together, and we need grace. We need grace. Here's the good news. The good news is that this grace is available. Grace for us through what Christ has done for us on the cross. Now, we often give thanks to God for the grace that He's given to us, but do we ever give thanks to God for the grace that He's given to other people, that we might not think deserve it, to people that we might think are a little worse than us? You know, do we give God thanks and praise for the grace that He's given to other people? Well, Paul could, and he could do it sincerely, to give thanks to God for the grace in other people's lives, because he labeled himself the chief of sinners. He had received so much grace himself that when it was dispensed on other people, and he saw the life that it brought in their lives, he could give thanks to God for the grace that was in their lives. And this grace comes only through Christ Jesus and is absolutely guaranteed for all who humbly come to the foot of the cross. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, because of what Christ has done, He's not overlooking our sin, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 5, that in every way you were enriched, one translation says made rich in every way, in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. God's grace doesn't stop at the cross. This is where it begins to flow. It becomes a river of grace that washes through every single area of our lives. You know, God is all about radical transformation, taking something that's broken or ruined and fixing it and restoring it. And he does that in our lives through Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And once God is in control, he transforms everything about us. Here specifically, Paul mentions our hearts and our heads. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In a way, our tongues are directly connected to our hearts. And what our hearts are dwelling on is going to be reflected in our speech. Not just the actual words that we say, though that's part of it, but the topics of conversation and the way in which we communicate with other people. And what about our heads? Well, true knowledge, not as the world gives, which puffs up, but of the truth of Christ, the way things really are, this must be rooted in the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is this fear? It's not to be afraid of, but rather to be in awe of. And our great God, after all, it is his rightful due, as our brother shared from Jeremiah. He deserves our awe, our fear. He is rightfully due our fear. We are to love God, as Jesus said in Matthew 22:36-38. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. God desires that all people be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4. The knowledge of this truth is rooted in the fear, awe, and wonder of God, who we are to love with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Loving and edifying speech and the fear of God leading to the knowledge of the truth, along with all other fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, can only come from a Spirit-transformed heart and head. Verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. The world is watching us. Not many people really care what others think or say or do until they claim to be a Christian. And then they're held to a much higher standard. You know, we're always under the microscope. If we say that we're a Christian, we're going to be scrutinized for the slightest hypocrisy. Do our lives confirm their suspicions that we're no different than anyone else? Or do they watch and respond like they did to Peter and John, who when they boldly proclaimed the gospel, people were, and this is in Acts 4:13, astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Just an encouragement, let's make a point to disappoint the skeptics and show the world who Jesus really is and what he has done for and in us. John 15:5 said, I am the vine. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in Christ so that the world might know that we have been with Jesus. And take heart that we're not alone in this endeavor. We have other true believers that have gone before us as living testimonies to God's greatness. And Hebrews 12 is a perfect example of this. The preceding chapter, we're given a list of people who display great faith in God. And you get to chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, or some translations say author and finisher, of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're not alone in this. There are many believers who have gone before, and they're a great testimony confirming the work that Christ has done in their lives and examples to follow. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, those believers who have gone before us were gifts, as James 1:17 says, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. They were given to the church for its edification and growth in unity. It is encouraging and challenging to read about their lives and experiences, whether it's in God's word, through people that he interacted with, that's recorded for us there, or books, biographies, and other such records of people's lives who have followed God. And we're called to lead similar lives in service of our Lord. Know that God has abundantly gifted each of us, you and me, as well for his purposes. Now, there are a couple of passages in the Bible. I can't get into all of them right now, but just a little summary here. There are varieties of gifts, services, and activities, and since God designed us, he knows best what we are supposed to do and where we are supposed to do it. God is at work in building his church, the body of Christ, his hands and his feet in this world that are still active in reaching the lost. We are all individually an essential part of this larger body, unified together under our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head, who we are eagerly awaiting his return, just as a bride anticipates her wedding day. And we have one of those brides anticipating her wedding day. I'm excited about Christ coming back. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not quite our wedding day. Susanna, you have another week, right? We don't know how long we have.
6 days.
6 days. She's got 6 days. It's like, wait, you know? Nobody knows. my own father-in-law. It's not our wedding day yet, and there's work to do. But in our labors, let us not forget where our strength comes from. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is one of my favorite verses, because sometimes I get overwhelmed or bogged down about things, or, you know, feeling I don't have the desire to do this or that, but then I realize that it's God who works in you both to will. He gives us the desire and the ability to work for his good pleasure. And then Philippians 1:6, earlier in the book, we're given this great promise: he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great promise. And just a brief note on this guiltless thing. It's something that Rachel and I have been talking a lot about and studying a bit as we go through Romans. It's come up a couple times. All I'll say for now is that Christ paid it all for you and for me. He took care of it. And before God, because of Christ, we are guiltless. And there's this great hymn written by Charity Bancroft in 1863. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And then the last verse here, verse 9. I mean, this sums it up, these three words. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In all of this, God is faithful. God is faithful to show us grace when we humbly come to him. God is faithful to produce fruit in our lives as we abide in the true vine. God is faithful to encourage us by all those who have gone before us as examples. God is faithful to gift us and place us in the body of Christ. And God is faithful to sustain us in our service now and to receive us as guiltless because of Jesus. And the best of it all, restored fellowship. Isn't that exactly what God has been after all along? From the beginning of time, God has desired intimate fellowship with his creation. This was ruined by Adam and Eve's disobedience, but now it's restored for us by the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we can have fellowship with our Creator God again. He has promised it, and he will perform it. We can put our faith in him because our God is faithful. moving on to the example. I don't know how long that took. About 10 minutes. We just wanted to share, for some of you who might not know us so well, we didn't wake up one morning and be like, okay, let's go to France. you know, it's sort of been this long process. And I was talking to a brother earlier who, he knows who he is. just like being a little discouraged with things and not really knowing what the next step is. You know, going back through all of these different little things that God put in our path and the doors that he opened up, and just, you know, each step just going through one little step at a time, and seeing God open up the next step. Like, as a way of encouragement, for anybody that's discouraged about, you know, not knowing what's next, like, we didn't know what's next. We still don't know what's next. I mean, we're going through this next door, and we don't know how long it's going to be or how short it's going to be or what's going to be at the other side. But as I go through this, I just want to encourage you, like, to think about, we were in those same places. We were still in that same place. Like, we're just supposed to be trusting God and looking to him to lead and guide us. So, that, yeah. These are postcards you can get later. But this kind of goes back a couple years. Rachel and I moved to Reading from Allentown, where I had grown up and I had been working, and I had wanted to try to find a new job because I wasn't satisfied with the work that I was doing. I had been there for 6 or 7 years and kind of wanted something new and exciting. And I thought I was doing it on my own and like getting a new job that was going to be better and all this and that. And I remember specifically coming home from the interview, the first interview actually, and just for some reason knowing that God had given me the job. And I had no reason to believe this. Like, the interview went well, but like I just kind of knew like God was going to give me this job. And at first I was like, yes, you know, excited. And then like God was like, but it's not for what you think it's for. And I wasn't really sure how to handle that. I didn't know what that meant, you know, but looking back now and just seeing what God did in bringing us to Reading and the things that he opened up and the doors we went through there, I just look back and I thank God so much that he knew the whole story, the whole picture. I'm not at that job anymore, actually. It was a good job, but it wasn't any better than the other one, and it didn't really progress me that much further in my career, and this and that, so it wasn't for what I thought it was going to be for. God had other purposes. But during that time, Rachel does marketing work for farms and markets in our area, and she really likes apples. She loves apples. If you have questions about apples, flavors, textures, colors, sweetness, tartness, whatever, she'll set you up. And she roped me into working a apple festival with her on a Saturday. I really didn't want to because it's, you know, early in the morning, it's cold out. She took the car, so I had to bike over, and we're there, and people are asking me all these ridiculous questions about apples. I'm like, it's red or green. Pick one. And I just kept referring them to Rachel, and so I didn't sell any apples. Rachel sold them all, and I just kind of bagged them up and gave them to people. But while we were there, we ran into Keith and Naomi Kaiser. I don't know if you know them. Some of you do, but they're a great brother and sister in the Lord, and we saw them there just randomly, right? I say random, but when I say random, it's God orchestrating events. So when I say random or by chance, this is God's hand in things. So randomly, we ran into Keith and Naomi, and we found out that they lived really close to where we live in Reading. And I know that they had gone to Gilbertsville, and I thought they lived somewhere over there. It was a little bit further away. Anyway, I just felt God, this next step, saying, like, get in touch with them and ask them to study God's word with you and Rachel. And so we did. It was sort of like, oh, we just found out that you live near us. Would you mind doing a Bible study with us? So they were all about it. They were excited because they loved doing things like that. So we started studying just the gospel according to Matthew. And If any of you get to hear Keith speak or share anything, he has an incredible base of knowledge and understanding of God's word, but it's in his heart. It's not just in his head. Like, he believes it, and he knows it, and he's just so encouraging. And so as we went through this study, Jesus Christ just came alive to us, really for the first time in our lives. I mean, we both grew up in great Christian homes, strong foundations and everything, but like having Keith and Naomi like just share what they had learned in their experiences and lead us through the book of Matthew, Jesus just became so real for us. And this was, God was laying the foundations for the eventual call in our lives. We get to the end of Matthew, and I'll talk about this a little bit, but you get to the Great Commission, and we both felt that we had to do something about what we had just learned, what we had just seen, and what we had just experienced about Jesus. So we talked with our elders. We had been coming to Malvern at that time, actually this whole time we had been here at Malvern. So we talked with the elders, and we talked with our families, and they encouraged us, well, you know, if you feel God's leading you down this road, like, look for a short-term opportunity. So CMML.us, and then short-term opportunities, boom, 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 you know, and we found something pretty quickly. So if you're looking for something to do, check out CMML. But before we found an opportunity to go serve for 2 months at Entre Pierre Vivant, Ned's dream location. We're only 2 hours away, so you can come visit us. But we went there for 2 months thinking, okay, this is going to be a great opportunity. There's going to be missionaries and Christian workers coming in. We're going to get to hang out with them, learn from what they're learning and, you know, experiencing, and get to see what God's doing in their lives. It's going to be a great summer. And we got there, and it was just sort of the realization that most of the missionaries and the Christian workers that were coming there were coming to get away from people. And it was like, man, okay, we're kind of alone. And I'm okay being alone. I could probably be a hermit or a monk or something, but Rachel pulls, you know, me into things, which is good. But God really used that time of being alone, well, the two of us together, to show us things that we needed to learn and to draw us closer to himself, which was, you know, wasn't what was expected, but again, God was putting this in our path. Before we went to the missionary orientation program. Sorry, that was the next slide. There we go. At Greenwood Hills, I'll have more on this later, but we went there, and then we went to France, to Entre Pierre, and then when we, right before we came home, we went to the European Christian Workers Conference. So after those 2 months of being alone, finally, we were like surrounded by missionaries. And it was super overwhelming. My father-in-law was there when I think I broke down about it, just like overwhelmed by the need. Because like every single meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, afternoon coffee, activities, whatever, we were hanging out with missionaries. And they found out Rachel and I weren't involved in any missions work specifically. Like, oh, come hang out with us. We have things you can do. And it was just like, oh, I want to say yes. And we just couldn't, right? But there we met the Glocks and the Tabayus. And we just had a really good connection with them, really good conversations about what God was doing in their lives and their work where they were. And I think, pretty sure that out of everybody there, those two families didn't like interview us and try to get us to come work for them. They were just like, you know, well, let's see what God leads for you guys. So we came home. I totally skipped this. I'm sorry. Here's Entre Pierre. And Rachel's dad, he's there too. He showed up to help. Yeah. And then here's the European Christian Workers Conference. I'm terrible at this. I need to give this thing to Rachel and she can navigate. It was, Christian Workers Conference was in Annecy, France. And it was a really good time just being around missionaries and getting to see what God was doing there and just being further burdened. I'm sorry. So we came home. And, you know, our hearts were really heavy and desiring to go back. But it was like, we just didn't know. We didn't feel at peace about the work at Entre Pierre. Not that we couldn't do it, but just this wasn't where God wanted us to be. But we wanted to go, and it was just like we're so burdened, and so like it's a hard thing to explain. But we knew that we had a lot to learn and to grow in before the next step, and we were encouraged in a number of different things that was shared before. One was to get involved in an actual local church. We live in Reading, which is about 45 minutes to an hour away, depending on traffic. So we had been, we're still there, but at Reading City Church, which is in the city, it was meeting in the theater. Now they actually have a building. They adopted another church body, a congregation that's come together, and there's some really neat things of unity. God's working, you know, bringing people together. In the city of Reading, which is great, but just to be involved in urban ministry. We didn't think that we were going to get into urban ministry so much, but it was one of these things that, again, God was putting in front of us, like, go through this step, go through this door, take this step. We were also encouraged to get more formal biblical training, so we ought to do classes at Lancaster Bible College. It's much cheaper to do it that way. If you already have a degree and you don't need another degree, or you don't really care about a degree, you can go and audit courses for literally 10% of the cost of the regular course. So we got to participate, you know, just like any other student. We just didn't get a degree. So those were really good times that God is using to draw us closer to himself and show us more about his word. A year later, we were still really, this was a year ago, we were still really burdened about going back. We didn't know, again, exactly where or what, but we had stayed in touch with the Glocks and Tavius, and an opportunity came up for a couple to come and live in an apartment above a student house that they they're involved with ministering to international students. And again, I'll talk more about that in a minute. So we thought this would be an interesting thing to go check out. So we went over there for 2 weeks and a few days, and we stayed with a French family and then a Lebanese woman the second week. And again, we were just surrounded by different Christian workers. Jean-Luc, like, set us a schedule that was just nonstop. He would call us during the day. He's like, you guys aren't just sitting around, right? Like, there's more people you can talk with. So we were constantly busy, but it was awesome. And just getting to see what God was doing through so many different people in that city and the city of Grenoble. And, you know, we were soaking it all in, and it soon became, like, crystal clear that this was where God wanted us to be. This was the next door that he had opened, and he was saying, walk through this door. So many things came together in so many different ways, like coincidences you wouldn't believe, but just this is God putting things together. So I said, you know, here, the rest is history. Here we are a year later. But through each step and through each open door, you know, without a doubt, we've experienced God's faithfulness, and leading and guiding us. And with great confidence, we're very excited to go through this next door that he's opened for us. that's the end of my notes. So I'm, ad-libbing now, but so this is the Great Commission here, Matthew 28:16-20, and I shared about this before, I won't get into it too much, but the one thing I want to call out, authority was brought up during the Lord's Supper, you know, authority to heal a paralytic and authority to forgive sins. So Jesus here says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I had the great privilege of teaching at Boys Camp at Greenwood Hills this summer on the topic of creation. And it was a really great thing for me to research and to look into. It's a whole other story, which I don't have time to get into. But when we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's three things that God creates in the first verse. In the beginning, right, the beginning time, God created the heavens, the space, and the earth, which is matter. And when you look at those three things, space, time, and matter, and God created those things out of nothing, for God to create time from nothing, he would have to be before it, after it, and unconstrained by it. And that's where we get this idea of omnipresent, that God is omnipresent. He is all places, all times, at the same time. He's outside of time. He's in time. He's all around. we get to space and we think about how great and massive the universe is. You have to have somebody to create who would create that out of nothing would be greater than that. And that's where we get, you know, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, able to create the vast universe. And then matter. For God to create every form of matter in this universe and what we get to experience here on Earth and our limited reach into the universe, he would have to know everything about it. And he made it make sense. You know, we can look into it. We can go through the scientific disciplines and look into God's creation, knowing that there will be understanding and explanations for it, because our God is a God of order. He creates with purpose and intent. We can look into his creation and see what he's done. So he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about it, and he made it so that we could look into it. He gives Adam... Sorry, I'm going down a rabbit trail. He gives Adam a commandment to subdue the earth, and the idea there was study it, understand it, learn about me through my creation, and he gave Adam the ability to do it. And so it's a really neat thing to go into. But anyway, we go back to this. Sorry, I pulled myself back. What kind of authority, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? This all authority was given to him by an omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient creator God. So when he says all authority, I mean, he literally means all authority. Like, not one type, realm, it's all authority. And then he gives us this commission. And the promise at the end, I have, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have our Lord Jesus Christ with us no matter where we are serving him, here or there. So where are we going? Here's France. A lot of people ask, where's Grenoble? And I'm always like, it's in the middle in the east. And Rachel's like, no, it's further south. So here's a circle. Here's where Grenoble is. It's in the southeast of France. It's a little bit further north from where we were before when we were at Entrepierre. Entrepierre is not on this map, but it's a little bit further south. Grenoble's right there. Not Chernobyl, Grenoble. Home of the 1968, okay, well, Olympics, but this is looking south into the city too. So if you're looking at this picture, there's a valley that comes in from this side and a valley that comes in from that side, and it converges to this giant flat plain. And it's the flattest city in France. Great for biking, which I'm excited about. But then it just goes right up to the mountains, and the mountains just shoot up right from there. But it's this really large city. It was the home of the 1968 Winter Olympics. There's still quite a bit of tourism and fun things to do. But some of it's also pretty run down, like any Olympic city. Stuff is crumbling and falling down and not really getting taken care of. But it's a beautiful place. Here's it during the day. Looking down into the city, it's pretty low, but the mountains are pretty high around it. Mont Blanc is the peak in the back there, way far away. That's probably about two hours north to get there. And then at night, it's lit up, so hopefully we'll be able to get off into the mountains to look at the stars, because that's something that I like to do, and in the city it's a little difficult. So some quick statistics on Grenoble. There's 700,000 people, less than 1% are Christian. There's only 20 churches, so that works out to be about one for every 35,000 people. Where we're from in Berks County, there's 450,000 people, about 30% are Christian. There's 375 churches, which would be one for every 1,200. So the need is great, but I say this, the need is great everywhere, even here in Malvern. I mean, there's people that don't know Jesus Christ and that need to hear about Jesus Christ. There's other areas of the world that have more need, but it's where God calls you and what he gifts you in doing. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What will we be doing? We're going to be living among and ministering to international students at Le Feu, which is the Foyer Evangelique Universitaire. It means fire. They like acronyms, so if you put together an acronym that means another word, you're good. We're going to be doing this through gospel-centered outreach events. I have slides for these. Gospel-centered outreach events. Here's the pho. We're going to be living in the little apartment above this place. I'm going to show a little video. If you guys need to leave at some point, like, feel free to make a run for the door, but we have a little video that the pho put together that I wanted to share with you. Rachel keeps looking at me, show the video. So they do a better job explaining it than I do. Anyway, food pantry distribution. This is another way to draw students off of campus. People that are struggling to make ends meet can come to the pho to get some food and then hang out for a little bit, talk and discuss whatever's on their mind, possibly open up some doors for conversations about the gospel, other events that the pho does. Discipleship, as students start showing interest, there's Bible studies, there we go, which could lead into discipleship relationships so that they could get into God's word a little bit more. Nutella, did you see the Nutella? Yeah, okay. First thing, I don't need to put a red circle around it, like Nutella, right there. Large jars of Nutella. But like just times gathering together throughout the day to study God's word with people that are showing interest, the Bible studies, and then ultimately the point is to get them connected to a local church. There are, of the 20 churches that are in Grenoble, 6 of them are assemblies, and 2 of them have individuals that are connected to the pho. We're going to get involved in one of the churches that does not have a direct connection to the pho, because they want to provide connections for the students to get involved beyond just the campus ministry. So this isn't one of the churches. We get at, oh, I'm going to show the video, yes. I keep looking at Rachel, which is a good thing, because I get the eyebrow. She's very good at that. Here we go. I think the video, are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think the primary area where we see God working is in the transformation of student lives through the Word of God and through prayer. Last year was my first year at the pho, and we did a lot of activities. There was a lot of events going on, and yet I think all through the year we kind of wondered, what's really changing for our students? Are our hearts being impacted? Is the gospel really being preached? And this year we're not even asking the question. It's so clear.
The pho for me is just a house of love. I didn't know very many people when I came to Grenoble, so I got to meet a lot of amazing people here. I got to make some new friends, and that really helped me also in my relationship with Christ. I didn't go out and search for a church right away. I came to the pho first, and then after it made me want to go to church after that.
We've got a couple of doorways, actually, into the pho. And one of them is our food distribution. Once every 2 weeks, we open the doors for, especially for foreign students that are maybe struggling to make ends meet. They come for €1, they receive 7 kilos worth of food. There's a coffee and cake corner where they can sit down, talk with students that are here to welcome them, play some games, and get to know what's going on here. There's also weekends. We do a number of weekends sometimes in the mountains, and we've seen that any number of students that have started to get to know the pho and have made some friends here will take off and spend a weekend maybe skiing or maybe up in a weekend camp environment. And there they can get to know friends and deepen some of their relationship. Afterwards, our hope is that relatively quickly students are going to pass into another level of relationship with the pho, maybe get involved in one of our Bible studies. Maybe participate in what we call a discovery group, where often we're talking about key questions that students are asking about life or maybe about the faith. We've got prayer groups that students can get involved in. And then also we try to direct students into what we call coaching relationships, where a student can sit down with an adult or an older student, perhaps in the faith, and open the Bible together, ask the hard questions, work through some of the things that they don't understand, spend time praying together. And that's really where we see a lot of this significant spiritual growth happen.
Well, I was thinking prayer is for yourself and like a new room, hidden. And to think of it as a group gathering, a group struggling together to stay in prayer and ask God and thank God and worship God, all that together. It was completely different.
I've also learned so much about how to read my Bible, even just wanting to read it more, to know more about Jesus.
And then you know that those gifts, the things you try out in the field, you can also use them in your church.
I really enjoy seeing people knowing Christ better. And we have seen students making commitment this year, and that's, we see transformed lives by the gospel, shaped by the gospel, and that's, I think it's the best thing we can see in ministry. And in France, some people would say that it's a hard place because it's very secular. I would say yes, it's a hard place, but because the gospel is what God is doing in the world, saving people, transferring them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ, we see people coming to faith in Christ. And even this year, I can testify that we've seen that, and we hope we'll see that again and again in the future.
Okay, I just have a few more slides to go quickly through. So we get asked a lot of questions, as we've been sharing with our friends and our family and other church bodies. One of them is, what missions agency are you going with? Well, you know, most of you know that the assemblies try to emulate New Testament principles as closely as possible. So we've been called by God, and I shared a bit about God's calling, you know, through the doors that He's opened for us and just taking these steps of faith. We are being sent by Malvern Bible Chapel. We've received Malvern's commendation to the Lord's work and to His care, and we are partnering with Christian Missions in Many Lands, which is a missions service organization. So they'll be helping us with just some of the practical things, but this is sort of the breakdown of how that works. Another question, are you raising support? A lot of people have many different ideas about this, and again, we just really feel that God is asking us to go in faith, understanding that we couldn't do it alone. We're not doing this alone on our own support and our own abilities. Like, we need support, but we're trusting that God's going to work through His followers and through His people to provide for us as we go out, knowing that, you know, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. what can I do to help? That's you guys asking us the question. Definitely pray. That's the first thing. Pray for us. I know many of you have been praying, but you can keep praying for us. I have some specifics in a minute. You can talk with and encourage us. Feel free to come and ask us more questions and just see what's going on. You can sign up to receive our emails. Rachel might put a piece of paper together. I have a piece of paper or whatever. We'll hand you one of our prayer cards. Keep in touch. There's so many different ways to keep in touch all over the world, so it shouldn't be that difficult. It might be for us with everything going on, but we'd love to hear from you. Come and visit. I hear there's a hiking trip plan in the works. It's a great place to see what God's doing in other parts of the world. And then definitely ask God what He has for you in your life. You can talk with missionaries and commended workers. That was like one of the biggest encouragements to us, was to talk with people who have gone before to see what they've been involved in and to see how God's called them and led them. You can definitely check out short-term opportunities at cml.us. There's this ongoing list of need all over the world, short and long-term. And then definitely, as God leads you down that road, go to the missionary orientation program. It's at Greenwood Hills every year. It's not comprehensive, it's not meant to be, but it's just a really good time to look into things and consider things that we would not have otherwise considered. Specifics on prayer, final preparations. We moved most of the stuff out of our apartment yesterday. It was raining, but it worked out. We didn't get to take everything, and we're still all alive and not in too bad shape. Definitely safety and travel, getting settled once we're there, and the first year is going to be spent primarily studying French. So we have some freedom to do that, to get the language, you know, up front. And that ongoing prayer, ultimately, that Christ would be formed in us and that hearts would be turned towards God. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Everybody's asked us, when are you leaving? September 22nd, so in about a month. And we're going to be there for 3 to 5 years initially. It was a little bit of a commitment, but it wasn't like locking us down, because they understand that God works pretty fluidly with people, so they wanted us to have the freedom to follow God wherever He leads us, but they'd like us to be there for 3 to 5 years. Well, 2 to 4 plus the 1 year for language. And then how's your French, Rachel? Très bon. Hers is pretty good. Mine is still a work in progress. So that's all. Let me just close in prayer, and then there's lunch here, right? Do you want me to give thanks for the food? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by your Spirit who works in and through us. We thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us, the bright sunshine to warm up the earth and to give us relief from the rain. We also thank you for the rain and water in the earth and providing for us in so many different ways. Thank you for your word, the life that it shows us, the life in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the truths that are in it. We know that it is your word, and we can trust it. We thank you that we can trust you because you are faithful. We pray that you would continue to be with us as we go out from here, that you would lead and guide us, that your presence would be made known in our lives and to those around us. And we thank you now for this food, as you bless it to our bodies, that we would honor you with the use of the energy we get from it, that we have a good time of just conversation and fellowship, and that you would be with the meeting to follow as well. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.